the reasons I took so long first services was I had him turn back to verse 1 and read verses 1 to 5. I'm not going to do that, okay? Not going to shortchange you. But what happened was Jesus was leaving the temple. This temple was Herod's temple. Temple number 1 was Solomon's temple. It was destroyed by Babylon. Temple number 2 was built by Zerubbabel. And then the temple was also then embellished and enlarged by Herod the Great, and it became known as Herod's temple. So Jesus has been teaching in the temple, and we finish this chapter. It's talking about every day he would get up and go from Mount Olivet into the temple, and during the day he would teach the people, and the people would come to hear him. But as they walked out of the temple, the disciples, and I say disciples, Mark's gospel, chapter 13 tells us it was Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They said, "Lord, look at all these beautiful stones in this beautiful temple that has been built." And here's what Jesus said. He said, "I'm going to tell you something. Not one stone will be left one upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, in Luke chapter 21, Jesus addresses mainly and firstly the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. Now, the second question they said, when Jesus said not one stone will be left upon another, they said, "Well, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" Those questions are answered more in Matthew 24. Now, the Olivet Discourse, for reference, is in Matthew 24 and 5. It's in Mark chapter 13, and it's in Luke chapter 21. And each one of them have a different emphasis, and some add things and omit things. So to put it all together is the only way we can get a clear picture. But it's almost impossible to do that in one sermon or one setting. So basically today, though, when we come to verse 25 of our text, Luke is going to be talking not about 70 AD and the destruction of the temple by Titus in Jerusalem. He's going to be going out into the future to what is known as the tribulation period, or the day of the Lord, or the time of Jacob's trouble, and the definite signs that will be in the world that the end is near. Two things: that Jesus is coming back, and that the end is near. I do believe actually that his second coming is actually a sign in itself of the end of the age. We're going to see that today. But real quickly, again, I'm kind of trying to resist the urge to go too deep. Can we throw the image up on the screen? I don't want to look at myself on the screen. But now, this basically is not to scale, but it's kind of a time layout of the future. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. 40 days later, he had ascended to heaven. And then the Holy Spirit descended, and the church was born in Acts chapter 2. So we have what's called a dispensation of grace, the age of the church, or the church age. Now, that ends with a rapture. And I'm going to try to keep this as simple as I can. The church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. John chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. So the rapture is not the second coming. Those are two separate, distinct, different events. The rapture is only for the church caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And during the 7-year tribulation on earth, we will be in heaven with Christ. Now that 7 year is because in Daniel chapter 9, God gave a marvelous prophecy. It's called the ABCs of Bible prophecy, to Daniel, that there was this time period when God would fulfill his plan and his purpose for the nation of Israel. It included this last period of time, which was called the 70th week of Daniel, which is 1 7-year period, which we know to be the tribulation. Now, again, the reason why it's so hard for me not to put too much information in here is because all the Old Testament and the New Testament and the prophetic book of Revelation all come together with these important eschatological truths. So I believe the tribulation, 7 years, in the middle of the tribulation, we're going to see one of the signs that the end is near is the abomination of desolation. spoken of by Daniel again in chapter 9. And then at the end of the tribulation, second coming of Jesus Christ, Jesus comes back, Revelation 19. He comes back and sits on the throne in Jerusalem, which is the fulfillment of the divinic promise that on the throne of David, the Messiah would reign, promises God gave to Abraham. How many of you believe God always keeps his promises? I do. And that God, what God has spoken cannot be broken. So there will be a physical, literal reign on earth for 1,000 years. And in Revelation chapter 20, that's mentioned as being a 1,000-year period, which is where we get our word millennium. At the end of the kingdom age, there will be a great white throne judgment for all the wicked dead. And then John says in Revelation chapter 21 and in the 22, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old was passed away. So again, I'm going to stop. I'm not going to get into all the different facets of this, but what we're going to cover in Luke today actually involves the tribulation period and the second coming of Jesus Christ. So let's go back to our text in the Gospel of Luke. So what I've done is divide our text into four sections. And I'm just going to simply give you a running commentary on these four sections, and hopefully we'll understand them better. Beginning in verse 25 to verse 28, if you're taking notes, we have the prophecy or the signs that will precede the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let's read it, verse 25. Jesus, without skipping a beat. Now remember, he's not talking about AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. He's talking about a future time, even now for us. He says there should be signs in the sun. So he's going to give us signs that show the end is near and his coming is near. Now, I don't believe the rapture is anywhere in view in Matthew 24 and 5, in Mark 13, or in Luke 21. In other words, nowhere in the Olivet Discourse do we have teaching about the rapture. It's all about the second coming. And when they ask the question, what will be the sign of thy coming? That coming there is the second coming. They didn't know anything about the rapture. That's a mystery that's revealed in the New Testament. So go back to verse 25. There should be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. That means there'll be no way out, no solution to what's going on. And the sea and the waves are roaring. Verse 26. Men's hearts will be failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then, verse 27, and not till then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when these things begin, verse 28, to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, what Jesus does here is simply gives us two, but I'm going to give you three if I can get my fingers to work. He gives us two signs of his coming, but I can't resist the temptation to pull from Matthew chapter 24 and give you a third sign and give them to you more in chronological order. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Sign number one is the abomination of desolation. And we find that mentioned in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 15. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, where did he speak? In chapter 9 of his prophecy. And then whoever sees that is to run to the hills, because God's going to begin to pour out his wrath upon this Christ-rejecting world and work in the tribulation to bring the nation of Israel back to repentance, and many of Israel will be saved. So the first thing, and it's not in the text. I'm a text guy. I'm always trying my best to preach from the text. It's in Matthew 24 and verse 15, but it starts the time of great tribulation, or the second half of that seven-year period known as the tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, what is the abomination that maketh desolate? Basically, it's been that during the tribulation period, which starts, by the way, with the Antichrist making a covenant with Israel for 7 years. And no, most likely the part of that covenant or agreement is that they will be allowed to rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. Now, a little footnote. I don't believe that the Antichrist can be revealed until the church is taken out. I believe that which is restraining the Antichrist coming into view in the world today is the presence of God's people, the church. But can you imagine when the church is raptured, every true child of God is taken off the earth? Can you imagine how dark the world's going to become? Not only that, the church is the salt of the earth, so it's going to become corrupt. So the Antichrist comes, makes a covenant with Israel 7 years. And in the middle of that covenant, 3.5 years in, he goes into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and he erects an image of himself, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar did with his big golden image, and command everyone to worship it. And he commands everyone to worship this image, desecrating the temple, and he instituted a mark on the right hand or forehead, 666, can't buy or sell unless you have that mark. And he basically takes control of the world. He's a one world ruling dictator. But he's the Antichrist in that he takes Christ's place and he is against Christ. So the Antichrist desecrates the Jewish temple. They realize he's not their Messiah, he's not their deliverer. That is a sign to the Jews living in Jerusalem that the end is near, that the Lord is coming back. They're to run for the hills. Now here's sign number two, and this is in our text, verse 25 and 26. It's the tribulation period. So it's the sign of the tribulation. There shall be signs, verse 25, in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. And men's heart will fail them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, I've preached entire sermons multiple times just on the rapture, just on the Antichrist, just on the tribulation. So I can't go into any detail here. But the tribulation period will be a time when all of creation, the entire cosmos, will be shaken. This is something that's prophesied in the Old Testament and also in the New. Now, I can't resist. I want you to look, if you have the time, flip to Isaiah 13 real quick. I'll just give you one reference. Isaiah 13, verse 9, and follow me in your Bible. Isaiah 13, 9. Isaiah said, "Behold, the day of the Lord." Now, that phrase is actually a reference to this tribulation period that Jesus described in Luke 21, verse 25 and 26. It's called the day of the Lord. It comes cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. It'll lay the land desolate, and it shall destroy sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven, verse 10, and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its goings forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. For I will punish the wicked, verse 11, for their evil, and the wicked and the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Look at verse 13. Therefore will I shake the heavens and the earth, and shall remove out of its place, and the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and the day of his fierce anger. Now, that's just one sample of Old Testament prophets. Go back with me to Luke 21 now, that they said the same thing Jesus is saying here in Luke 21, verse 25 and 26. How many of you saw the honeymoon rise last night in the east? Did you see the moon rise in the east last night? If you didn't, you really missed it. It's called a honeymoon. It came up. It's got this beautiful glow. It looked like a jar of honey. Well, this month we're going to have two full moons, two honeymoons in this month, and all the different planet alignments. There's going to be radical meteorite showers. That doesn't mean that the Lord's coming this month. He's going to predict the coming of the Lord next month. No. But when the Lord is going to come back, everything that we think lasts so long is going to be shaken. You know, Jesus created the heavens and the earth, right? When he came the first time, what was there? A star in the east that heralded his coming. When he comes back the second time, what will there be? Stars will go black. The moon will not give her light. Stars will fall out of heaven. The sun will be dark. So all these cataclysmic, catastrophic things will happen in creation when the Creator, Jesus, comes back in his glorious second coming. So the abomination of desolation, sign number one, Matthew 24:15. And then the great tribulation is the second sign, verse 25 to 26. And then you might write down Revelation 6, verse 12 to 17. Real quickly, let me just read it. It says, "Behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars fell from the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place." Revelation chapter 6. So what is the sign that the Lord is coming back? Now, this is not the rapture. Technically, there are no specific signs given us in the church age when the rapture will take place. We're to be living and looking constantly for the Lord's return. But the signs and the prophecies in the Bible are all predicting the second coming, the kingdom age, the new heaven, the new earth, the marvelous second coming return of Jesus Christ. So here we have the tribulation. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. It's mentioned by Daniel in Daniel 9, verse 27. And it's mentioned again in Matthew 24, verse 21, where Jesus said, "Then shall be great tribulation." You know what he said about it? He said, if those days were not shortened, it'll only be 3.5 years of the last seven. All flesh would be wiped out on planet Earth. Everyone would die on Earth if it wasn't shortened. But for the elect's sake, it will be shortened. Those who come to Christ during the tribulation. Now, here's sign number three, verse 27 and 28. Go back to, if you've turned your Bible, go back to Luke chapter 21. Here's the third sign. "Then," verse 27, "shall they see the Son of Man." Now, that title is messianic. It comes from the book of Daniel. And I've mentioned it many times, but that is the most frequently used title by Jesus himself for himself. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man more than any other title. It's a messianic title. So you'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with what? Power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, what do? Look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Now, in light of that, don't forget, this is not the rapture. I had one guy tell me once, he goes, "You know, if you're not looking up when the rapture happens, you won't be taken up." That would mean that all Christians, all 24/7, we walk around like this. "Hi, how you doing? Can't look at you, I'll have to look up." This is actually for the Jews and for tribulation believers after the rapture to know the second coming is nigh. To look up, lift up your heads, and he refers to that second coming as your redemption draws nigh. One of the greatest, grandest, most glorious themes in all the Bible is the second coming of Jesus Christ. He comes back King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Aren't you longing for that? I am. Every time we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." To have a kingdom on earth, we need the king to return. So the sign of the end of the age is the very coming again of Jesus Christ. Read about it in Revelation chapter 19. By the way, the tribulation goes from chapter 6 of Revelation to chapter 18. Then and only then in chapter 19 does Christ return. And then when he returns in chapter 19, he reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. And then there's the new heaven and the new earth. That's all consistent with that chart that I gave you on the screen. So what are the signs that the end is near, his coming is near? The signs of the abomination of desolation, what happens in the tribulation. The church won't be here. We're in heaven with Christ. The sign of the tribulation itself, the 70th week of Daniel. And the sign, and I believe it's also a sign, of the coming again of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, as the light that shines from the east, even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The Bible says, every eye will see him. So it's going to be a glorious coming. Remember when Jesus ascended back into heaven in Acts chapter 1? And a cloud received him out of their sight? And the angel showed up and said, men of Galilee, why are you staring into the heavens? They said, the same Jesus which you saw go into heaven, catch this, shall come in like manner, in the same way. He went visibly, he went physically, he left gloriously in a cloud. He's coming back in a second coming just as he left. But notice what it is in verse 28. It is our redemption. I love that word. To buy, to purchase. You know that right now we're forgiven and saved and we're going to heaven, but our bodies are not yet redeemed. If you're getting old, you can say amen to that. Sometimes when you're young, you go, talk about yourself, preacher boy. I'm pretty macho. And just hang in there for a while, boy. You'll get there. The Bible says in this body we groan. I fulfill scripture every morning when I get up. Desiring to be clothed upon with our body which is from heaven. Now Paul said, for this corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. But for those who don't go up in the rapture, they get saved in the tribulation. When Jesus comes back after going through the horrible time of tribulation, it's going to be their salvation. It's going to be their redemption. Christ has come again. And he's going to redeem earth. God is going to physically restore and redeem planet earth during the kingdom age. And then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. How marvelous that is. So all the prophecy there in verse 25 to verse 28. Now here's the second division, verse 29 to 33. I'm in Luke 21. So we move from prophecy or the signs predicted to the parable of the fig tree. So he spake to them a parable, verse 29. This is Luke's account of the parable of the fig tree. All Matthew mentions this. Mark mentions it, and Luke mentions it. He spake a parable unto them of the fig tree, and he adds something here, all the trees. I want you to take note of that. Not just the fig tree, but all trees. When they now shoot forth and see, when they shoot forth. Now, he's going to tell us what the parable of the fig tree and the trees are about. When they bud, that word shoot forth means they bud new leaves. He says, verse 30, you see and you know of yourselves that what? Summer is at hand. Now let's just stop right there for a minute. Jesus didn't say the fig tree was Israel. I don't believe that this is a picture of the rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948. Any interpretation of the parable of the fig tree that allows you to set any time dates is a wrong interpretation. And one method of interpreting scripture is when the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. Jesus is simply saying, you know, when a fig tree, which always lost all of its leaves and was one of the first to bud, indicating summer is almost here. He says, when the fig tree bursts forth in buds, he says, what does that tell you? And the answer, summer's almost here. How do you know? The fig tree's budding. All the trees are budding. We know from looking at nature, summer is almost here. Springtime is here. Then he's going to go on to say, so likewise, when you see all these things, what things? The things we just read about in verse 25 and 26, the things of the tribulation and the abomination of desolation. So this sign is for those living in the tribulation. Know that the end is near, even at the door. So I don't believe it's setting a date of 1948. Back in the early 70s, I was a Christian then, and everyone was so excited about Israel's rebirth, 1948. And he said, this generation shall not pass till all these be fulfilled. Everybody said a generation's 40 years, although we don't know for sure. And so they're calculating it up in 1988. And a guy wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. Guess what? He didn't come in 1988. And then some say, well, you got to subtract 7 years. And then we also find that it might be 1981. So in 1981, everyone thought Jesus is coming. Jesus didn't come. That's why I say any interpretation of the fig tree that allows you to set dates is a wrong interpretation. All he's using is the fig tree as a picture. When you see the bud, you know summer's here. When you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the tribulation, when you see the sun turn black and the moon dark, then you know that my coming is nigh. That's the generation that will not pass. Look at verse 31. He says, so likewise you, when you see these things, again in context, it's the things of the tribulation. When you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God, which is the millennium, the thousand-year reign, is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, verse 32, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. I believe that generation is the generation that is there on the earth during the tribulation. They will see the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said the days will be shortened or all flesh will be destroyed. And then he makes a statement, verse 33. I believe it's only particular to Luke's gospel. Heaven and earth shall what? Pass away. You believe that? Heaven and earth will pass away. That heaven is referring to the sky and the stars and the planets. Heaven and earth shall pass away. And earth that we're on shall pass away. But my words shall not pass away. Now, I want to point out something that I think is fascinating. Jesus used the phrase, my words shall not pass away. He's actually claiming to be God. God's word is the only thing that will not pass away. So he's actually affirming his deity. They're my. No other prophets anywhere in the Bible, Old or New Testament, referred to them as my words. Only Jesus used that phrase, my words. Or he would actually say, I say unto you. But here he says, my words shall not pass away. This is meant, verse 33, to be a word of encouragement. The whole universe is going to be passing away. Everything that's seen is temporal. But he said, my word shall not pass away. His word is eternal. And what God has spoken cannot be broken. Now I want to move to the third division, verse 34 to verse 36. And I've called this preparation. Preparation. So he now puts a word of exhortation in here. In light of his coming again, take heed, which means be on guard, to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. That word means weighted down, heavy, with surfeiting, which is an interesting word. When I first got saved back in 71, I loved to surf. And I saw that, I thought, oh no, not supposed to be surfing. It's surfeiting. And that phrase literally means carousing. It means drunken partying. And you know what's interesting? The Greek word translated surfeiting there, we get our word nausea from. It's talking about a drunken hangover. These party animals. Don't be caught up in partying and carousing and drunkenness go together. So surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Now again, this is not for the church. This is for those who are here on earth during the tribulation. Don't get caught up in all these earthly things. Jesus also said it will be like the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And they knew not till the flood came and took them all away. So they're going to be living life as though God does not exist. He said, for a snare, verse 35, shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. So again now, watch ye therefore and pray, always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. What? The tribulation that shall come upon the earth, and that you can stand before the Son of Man. So what does he tell us to do? Number one, take heed to yourself. Be on guard. Guard your heart. Number two, watch, which means stay awake, stay sober, stay alert, and pray. He also says in Matthew, don't be deceived, don't be afraid. Watch and pray. So this is kind of an exhortation of how to respond for those not that are raptured, that's the church in heaven, but those that are on earth during the time of the tribulation. Now, I do believe that people will get saved after the rapture. And I do believe that people can receive Christ after the rapture. I do believe that they are not in the church, but they're born again and they can be saved. And they will be looking and longing for the coming again of Jesus Christ. So when they see the abomination of desolation, they see the tribulation, they look for the sign of the second coming, they know the end is nigh. So watch, pray, take heed. Now what about the days of Noah that's mentioned in Matthew 24? A lot of people go into signs of Noah's day to say that we're living in the last days and Jesus Christ is coming again soon. I don't believe that biblically and from an interpreting standpoint, that's a sound way to handle the scriptures. They usually say that there was population growth. They talk about homosexuality was rampant. And they talk about all these signs that was in the days of Noah. That's not what Jesus was saying there. Jesus said, for as it was in the days of Noah. Now guess what he went on to say? What it was. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage. Is there anything wrong with that? No. He was simply saying that they were living as though the end is not coming. They were getting married, which is fine. They were eating and drinking. That's all fine. He's just saying that like Noah and the flood, they didn't believe the Lord was going to flood the earth until they saw the rain start, the arks closed the door, and the boat started lifting off the ground with the water. Then they're beating on the ark, you know, let us in, let us in. So Jesus is simply saying, be ready, be watching, be ready. Look for the Lord to come. He's warning those that are here on earth during the time of the tribulation and specifically the great tribulation. Now here's the conclusion of our text. Verse 37 and 38. So we have the prophecies, we have the parable, we have the preparation, and we have the popularity of Christ. This is actually a transition into the passion events, chapters 22, 23, and 24 of Luke. Notice verse 37 of our text. And in that daytime, he was teaching in the temple. And at night he went out and abode on the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people, verse 38, came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Now this is a transition text. It's a historical kind of transition text from Jesus in the temple teaching to Jesus being betrayed by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane and then being crucified. So the people loved him, but Judas would betray him. Now, Jesus there every day would teach in the temple. Now, if you knew that you were going to be arrested and crucified on a cross, would you be hanging out in the temple teaching? I'd be heading for the hills. I'd get me a little donkey that had a real fast motor in it, and I'd be smoking it out of town. But Jesus, with his face set like flame, every day came to the temple. He wasn't afraid. We're still going to see the Garden of Gethsemane. He did agonize. But he actually came every day. What was he doing his last couple of days on earth? That's what it's describing. Teaching in the temple. What did he do at night? He went out on the mountain, Mount of Olives, and he crashed out under the olive trees with his disciples. Maybe he went over the Mountain of Olives to Bethany and stayed with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But needless to say, he crashed on the mountain every night, came every day, and taught the people. I love that beautiful picture of Jesus simply saying that his timing was in the hands of the Father, that he was there to die upon the cross. So this is going to transition us, if you get a chance, look at it this week, to chapter 22, chapter 23, and chapter 24, only three more chapters in Luke, the passion of our Lord. Now, as far as prophecy is concerned, don't forget three things. It cleanses us. He that hath this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. Number two, it comforts us. It comforts our hearts to know Christ is coming back. And number three, it compels us, amen, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's pray.